I was going to do a bit of a quiz to begin with to see how much you remember about the 12, but I decided against that because then I would have to remember everything, and I thought, too complicated. Zephaniah. I've never preached from Zephaniah. In fact, there's not many of the, not the minor prophets, but many of the 12 that I have preached from. It's quite amazing, and I've really enjoyed this series so far. And I really enjoyed doing some study myself to find out about Zephaniah. So he began his ministry as a prophet in the early days of the reign of Josiah. And tradition tells us that Jeremiah was his colleague. If you're working on the timeline, there's a bit of a timeline up there. And these events took place about 50 years after John, I mean, after Nahum that John preached on last week. Zephaniah, he was a descendant of Hezekiah. That was his great-great-grandson. So it's likely that he was a prince of the royal household of Judah. So being a prince, he was in a brilliant position to denounce the sins of the princes. And at the time of this prophecy, the land was overrun with evil practices, with social injustice and moral corruption. Aren't you so glad society's moved on from those days? It's just the same today, isn't it? We're a bit slow at learning. Zephaniah's message contained three major doctrines. Firstly, that God is sovereign over all the nations. I didn't risk the clicker myself because I always get that wrong. But the first one, God's sovereign over all the nations. And the second doctrine is the wicked will be punished and the righteous will be vindicated on the day of the Lord. And the third one is God blesses those who repent and trust him. So Zephaniah's major theme is the day of the Lord, the time when God will judge the nations and bring his kingdom. And when Zephaniah begins his description of the sin-filled world which he lived in, like the rest of the prophets, he really didn't hold back. He said it as it was. Now, being Scottish, I appreciate saying it as it is, so I actually can relate to a lot of these prophets. They said that what they meant. But the day of the Lord, it's really not a theme that we think about much today. When I thought about it, and I thought, you used to get quite a lot of these sort of cartoony characters, you know, with the billboards, the men, the billboards, the end is nigh. You used to see them around the streets. But actually, you don't really hear much. It's not in vogue, the day of the Lord. It's really not popular even in the churches. When you think about a lot of the modern songs, the songs that we sing, there's not a lot about that theme compared to some of the old hymns that were going. But it's a really important biblical concept that we really do need to take seriously. God warns the world that judgment is coming, and it's foolish for anyone to be unprepared. If you look at Zephaniah 1, verses 14 to 15, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." In the prophecy, the day of the Lord is a day of dread, and it's mentioned seven times. And Zephaniah calls the people to repent. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And the first two chapters of Zephaniah, that relates the day of the Lord to both the Jews and the Gentiles. God searches Judah, and he pronounces doom on all those who are worshipping idols. And like so many of the prophets, Zephaniah condemns idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything in the place of God. The Jews had turned their worship of God into a fiasco. Not only had they built their own places of worship to revere other gods, but there was corruption in the temple. People were seeking to increase their own wealth and live a prosperous life. They wanted financial and material wealth. They wanted knowledge. They spent time building friendships, relationships, but investing their time and energy building these are not a substitute for worshipping and serving God. Idolatry is putting anything in the place of God. I got a bit of a wake-up call yesterday with this. I went to see the family in Derby, and I'd left really early on Friday morning. I was on the road by 6:30 in the morning, so I would spend as much time as possible with the children. And I was really thankful in the afternoon that the girls wanted to watch a Disney DVD. So I was sitting watching Beauty and the Beast, and I had Hannah on this side, and I had Abby on this side. And you know, one of those moments you just feel content, you feel happy, you think, I'm relaxed, I'm happy. And I sat there, and I said to the girls, this is what I love most of all. I love snuggling you two, just relaxing, watching TV. And Abby, the six-year-old, turned to me, and she says, I love you, Nanny. But what she fully said, the full sense was, I love you, Nanny, but I love Jesus more. Whoa. I had said these words. I was content. I was happy. And I would do anything for these girls. And that was a bit of a wake-up call for me from a six-year-old who says, I love you, Nanny, but I love Jesus more. Whoa, what a wake-up call for me. Who do I love more? I won't say I idolise them, but if you have a conversation with me, they'll probably creep into conversation somewhere. It's so easy to do, isn't it, with family, with things that we love. So it's easy to read this and think, we don't worship idols, but what do we put first in our life? What consumes our time? What consumes our energy? Is it collecting money? Is it workplace? Is it family? Is it TV? A lot of these things, in proportion, there's nothing wrong with them. But where does God fit in when we balance out how much time we spend with God and how much time we spend in these other things? Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. So easy in society we see people spending so much time at work trying to collect money to provide for their family or collect their wealth. As I say, in proportion things are not wrong, but where does your heart lie? What's your driving factor in life? Is it your job? Is it God? But it's not just Judah. It's not just us. God is judging all nations in Zephaniah. He refers in Zephaniah to the four known corners of the earth, represented by Philistia in the west, Moab and Ammon in the east, Ethiopia and Cush the south, and Assyria in the north. Nations who scorn God's people and will face the judgment of God. And through scriptures, and as we look in history, we see the judgment on these local enemies. Nothing can save the nations from doom, but real, genuine repentance. And since the predictions of these nations have all come true, it's reasonable to assume that Zephaniah's other predictions will be fulfilled. Each of these local invasions were a precursor of the end times, the day of the Lord, which will come on the whole world. So how does that apply to our lives today? Well, God judges his people when they deliberately disobey his law. As Christians, we are called to be different from those around us. We're called to obey the word of God, which means we may need to stand up and be counted rather than compromise and weaken down God's truth. There's a sense in Zephaniah, as you read through it, that the new people of God are very separate, holy people. And that's what the word holy means, separate. And being separate, holy, is actually a very difficult concept in our world, where really there's a tendency to try and fit in. We're encouraged to accept all and be as similar to everyone as possible. We don't want to rock the boat. But as Christians, we're called to be different. And we need to ask ourselves, do our actions reflect the truth of God's word in our life? Do I show God's truth and love and compassion in my workplace, in my home life, as well as in the church? Can you imagine sitting in the dock, having to listen to witnesses to give testimonies about us, giving first-hand evidence on the way we have or have not lived our lives as Christians? What kind of evidence would they give? Would we be considered guilty and convicted of being a Christian? Or might we be fully exonerated and shamefully set free because there's not enough evidence? Or could the jury maybe give a verdict of reasonable doubt? Zephaniah reminds us how seriously God takes our life and our relationship with him. The day of the Lord, when I looked at it and I thought, personality-wise, I like to be bright, bubbly, give really positive things. The day of the Lord is quite a scary topic. It's not one that I found naturally easy to prepare and think about. But what I love about the 12, as we've been looking at them, they all contain a message of hope. When I reflected in my life and my wake-up call yesterday with Abby, sometimes I don't do too well. Sometimes there's things I think, oh, I've really messed up there. But Zephaniah gives us a message of hope that we've not to despair. Chapter 3, God is a God of restoration and hope. Chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I love that verse. Can you imagine God rejoicing over us with singing? Even though we've not got it right, as we've been singing tonight, Jesus died on the cross for us. And because of God's forgiveness, he rejoices over us with singing. And it made me start to think, well, why did the prophets close their message with message of hope? Well, I thought, hope's a great motivator for obedience. The prophets wanted to encourage God's people to submit to his will and do what he commanded. And hope emphasizes God's faithfulness. God is faithful to keep his promises, so we ought to be faithful in obeying his word. When we've gone wrong, if we confess, he will be faithful to forgive. And that message of hope and encouragement helps us to remain true. Even if suffering for our faith in him. Ever feel that you're in the minority because you're a Christian? Ever feel mocked by unbelievers? Ever been victimised for being a Christian? I had the radio on going home from church, and there was someone speaking. I don't know who it was. I just kind of switched the radio on halfway along the road. And he was saying about how it's easy for us sometimes to blame, you know, oh, this is all happening to me because I'm a Christian. But it was quite funny because he says, well, how much of it is because you're being you rather than being persecuted because you're a Christian? And I thought, I maybe need to think about that one. Sometimes we go through a difficult time. Sometimes we are persecuted because we're a Christian. But sometimes we've got attitudes. Sometimes we've got things in our life that we need to deal with. And we need to commit to God. Have you ever been tempted to take the easy road and go with the crowd rather than standing up for God? God's got a plan, so be strong. Despite all that was going on around them and all the persecution, all the idol worship, some remained faithful and true to God. And Zephaniah repeatedly addresses the remnants of believers. And throughout the Bible, we find reference to small pockets of belief in an unbelieving world. The remnant of God are those who remain faithful in spite of secular pressures and temptations. And this is an encouragement for us to remain true, no matter what pressures we may feel from those around us. God is faithful. And what blessing does God promise those who remain faithful on the last days? Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Cleansed lips indicate forgiveness of sin and a cleansed heart. The God of Israel will be the Lord of all the earth, and all nations will honour and serve him. The death and the resurrection of Jesus means that both Jew and Gentile can share in the spiritual blessing that comes through faith in Christ. Another favourite verse of mine is Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Such an encouragement. No matter where we're from, no matter our background, if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. So the book of Zephaniah begins with sorrow, but ends with singing. And Zephaniah's words are a warning, a message directed to us all. God has a divine plan, and at his appointed time, he will come. The day of the Lord is a reality. There's no escape from what God has intended to do. And we have to decide what side we want to be on. Do we want to be on God's side? Or do we want to follow the unbelieving crowd? Take the easy option. Don't rock the boat. There's no place to hedge your bets. We've got to figure out which side we want to be on. We can't watch the battle from the sidelines. Whose side are you on?